All right, well, I forgot to mention to Ms. Fay where we were going to be tonight in the syllabus, so that's my fault. But I would like for you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. You won't have a syllabus unless you brought your own tonight, but Matthew 5 is our text. Matthew 5, verse 33. Working our way through the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus begins several sections, I think six times, he says, you've heard it said by them in old time. He begins another section here in verse 33 again. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. To forswear means to basically to lie, swear to a lie, or to swear falsely. That's what it means. To break an oath. So he says, you shall not do that, but you shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. You know, the Lord continues. This is what he does. He expands on the law and actually reveals its original intent. He says, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, or, as Weymouth translates it, comes from the evil one. Once again, we see that Jesus requires more than the Old Testament law required. Old Testament, don't forswear yourself, that is, don't swear falsely. And if you do swear, then you swear to in the name of Yahweh, in the name of God, the Old Testament name of God. He says you don't forswear yourself, you don't swear falsely, you don't tell lies, but you perform to the Lord your oath. So anytime you take an oath, you swear to the God of Israel. Now, Jesus expands on that. He says, but I say unto you, you don't swear at all. Interesting passage, and you might be surprised just how much the Bible has to say about this subject, swearing, oath-taking, and so on. The word itself, to take an oath, the Greek word literally is offense. It means offense. F-E-N-C-E, fence. And the whole idea is it's to bind or restrict or pin in or restrain, and that's the whole idea of the oath. The oath is binding. That's what it means. It's binding. It fences you in to perform certain things, and you do it by, you know, an oath. When a person swears, they generally swear by God. Now, swearing has a long history. All of the ancients, the ancient heathen nations swore. Usually they'd swear by the Baals, they'd take oaths by the Ashtaroths and so on. Has a long history. The Greeks were famous for swearing. The Romans were famous for swearing. Even today you hear of the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take, even though it's been modified a great deal. But, you know, the Hippocratic Oath the doctors took was to swear by the deities. They swore by all the ancient gods of Rome and Greece. In fact, I'm going to read to you just the first statement in the Hippocratic Oath. You may not know this, but it says, I swear by Apollo, the healer, Aesculapius, Hygienia, and Panacea. And I take to witness all the gods, all the goddesses, to keep according to my ability and my judgment the following oath and agreement. And then goes on to, hold to the arts and so on. But that's the classic Hippocratic oath. It goes on and says things like, I'm not going to give lethal drugs to anyone. I'm not going to give a woman anything to cause an abortion. That's in the Hippocratic oath. Talks about how the doctors would not seduce their patients, especially women. And it also says at the end, let me just read this last statement. If I keep this oath faithfully, may I enjoy my life and practice my art, respected by all men and in all times. But if I swerve and violate it, may the reverse be my lot. Now, you see, there's two aspects to an oath or to swearing an oath. The one aspect is the promise or the pledge, where you claim or promise to perform a certain thing or do a certain thing. But the other aspect of the oath is the curse, if you fail to do it. And that's invariably attached, at least in ancient times, a curse was invariably attached to an oath, that if you fail to perform what you said, I mean, what's the whole idea of calling the gods to bear record or bear witness? I swear by this deity or that deity. Well, what if you swear to a lie? The whole idea was that these oaths had some imprecatory, which means punishing, aspect to them, so that if you swore to a lie or you failed to do what you promised, you would be in a whole world of trouble. Like, there's passages, Genesis chapter 15, for instance, where God and Abraham entered into an oath. They entered into a covenant agreement. And God gave Abraham very specific instructions to take various animals, cut them in half, and lay them on the side. And then you wait there for me to show up. And he did. And then the Bible says, and then behold, a burning lamp showed up. God materialized. He manifested there. And the burning lamp walked between the pieces of the seven animals, between each half. And that's the way the oath was made. The covenant was cut. They walked between the severed halves of these animals. And Jeremiah references those very things, and he says that that's what will happen to you if you violate these oaths and pledges that you make to God. In other words, let this happen to you. You pledge, you make an oath, you make a vow, you swear, but if you violate it, or if you swear falsely, then just the way those animals were severed, may that happen to you as well. So there was always a curse associated with it. The ancient Olympics, you know, this too, they always swore oaths before they would race or wrestle or box or whatever it was they did. Generally, they would pray before the statue of Zeus, and they would swear that they would compete fairly, that they would compete with honor and respect. All the trainers were required to do the same thing, swear by the statue of Zeus, because Zeus was the guardian of oaths. According to them, they'd often swear by Helios, the sun. And then the judges were required to swear that they wouldn't take bribes from any of the athletes, but always by the deities, you know, the various deities. And then you hear things even today of things like the Masonic oath. Have you ever heard of the Masonic oaths that a Mason takes when they become a part of the Masonic Lodge? Well, it's a secret society, and one of the things that part of the process they have to take is this solemn oath that they won't reveal the secrets of the society. They won't reveal the deep, dark, hidden secrets of the lodge. And they take an oath that if they violate, may their throat be cut from ear to ear, may their tongue be yanked out from the roots, and may their body be buried in the sand of the sea. Yeah. But, you know, you have there the oath, the idea of the oath, and then the curse attached to the oath if you violate it. Now, in biblical times, in Old Testament times especially, but even in New Testament times and right on to the current times, oaths were commonplace. In fact, people lied so much that nobody expected them to tell the truth unless they took an oath. They would swear, oh, I swear to God, I swear by heaven, I swear by the city, I swear by my mother's head, I swear, you know, they swear by everything. And that would lend some credence to what they said. Otherwise, you know, you couldn't trust them. People just lied. So they swore by everything under the sun. The ancients were famous for doing this. You couldn't trust them to tell the truth otherwise. Now, Israel was told that if you swear in the name of Yahweh only. You don't swear by all these pagan gods. You know, it's a good thing today that people don't lie like that. That you know, you can trust people, and that you know, all these politicians that have been making their promises. I'm so glad that you know they're going to do all the things they say. People lie. Nations lie. Rulers of nations lie. Iran says we are not building nuclear weapons. Japan, they had their ambassadors signing peace treaties while the planes were on their way to Pearl Harbor. Adolf Hitler was actually attributed much of his success to his ability to lie convincingly, because he was assuring Poland, Czechoslovakia, and all the other nations, we have no military intentions against you. All the while, their armies are amassing on their borders. But he actually attributed that the fact that he had so much success is he could lie so convincingly, such a straight face, so persuasively. There are cultures, you know, that lying is so ingrained in them that you listen to this. Years ago, remember during the days of the Cold War, what they called the Cold War with Korea, the conflict there. Some of our troops captured North Korean soldiers, and they wanted to extract information from these soldiers as to troop movements, troop strengths, and so on. So they would question them, and they finally decided to give them lie detector tests. The North Koreans lied so normally, lying was such a normal part of their life that they lied without triggering the lie detectors. They had no conscience. You know, the normal person, you have some sort of a conscience, so if you lie, it triggers some kind of response on the lie detector. But the North Koreans, lying is such a part of their society, it's second nature to them. It didn't even trigger the lie detectors, and they realize, you know, there are some cultures that lying is so much a part of their life that they have no compunction, no compulsion, no conviction, no conscience. They don't even trigger our machinery. So it doesn't work on them. But, well, here in America, I'm glad we don't have people who lie. Businessmen like Bernie Madoff, who managed to steal, what, $17 billion, I think. The actual count was $17 billion that he stole in a Ponzi scheme from actual investors. I heard some of them were getting some of their money back to the tune of 4 cents on a dollar. But $17 billion. On a lie. You know, an old business adage is the man who can lie the best succeeds the fastest. Absolutely. If you can lie and lie convincingly and lie with a straight face and promise people a fortune, if you have no conscience, can you imagine just how much money you can make? people have come into churches like ours and told them, look, I've got investments in oil, I've got investments in gold, I've got investments in Dead Sea oil over there in Israel, and I'm making a 20% return. You can make a 20% return too. I need you to get your cash together. If you want to make 20% on your money, who don't want to make 20%? Of course, you got to have a little money, but if you got 20% return, right now the banks pay less than 1%. You get 20% on your money. All over the nation, churches have been duped by scams like this. People have invested millions and tens of millions. In fact, just last week, one of the mega churches in the United States, one of the churches that was all about the money, you know, that's their emphasis, the money. The pastor himself got the church members involved in one of these Ponzi schemes, investing their money in what was supposed to be overseas oil or overseas gold, or there's always some kind of scam, and the people have lost millions and millions of dollars. Now they're suing their pastor, they're suing the church. But if people can lie with a straight face, just think of all the money they can get. You go to a big church and you tell them, I can get you 20 cents on it, on every dollar, just a return like that? Well, people lie. Yes, brother. Let's get a mic to you. Yeah. Maybe you can't believe everything you hear. And what does the Bible say that those who hasten to be rich, you can't do it. You know, don't look for fast money. The Bible always honors honest work. It honors honest work, honest labor, ethical dealings with others, and no get-rich-quick schemes. Anyway, good thing we don't have to worry about that, you know. Our politicians are honest, and our businessmen, our advertisers are very honest. Not too long ago, I heard that married couples often lie to each other. And not about what you would think. They lie to each other about how they spent the money or what they did with the money. So it's got a long history. Here's what the Lord says. I say unto you, swear not at all, not by heaven, it's God's throne, not by earth, it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. You see, by the time of Christ, the Jews were swearing by everything. Now, they had been told not to swear in the name of the other gods. That's the Mosaic legislation. In fact, I'm going to read a passage to you from Leviticus. You can turn here if you like. Keep your finger here in Matthew 5. But look with me to Leviticus. We might as well look at a couple of verses. Leviticus 19. For the believer, we're to realize that the Lord hears all of our words, and what we say should be true. After all, the Lord we serve, his name is faithful and true. We're supposed to be lovers of the truth, followers of the truth. So when we speak, what we say should be true. So for a believer, an oath or swearing should be unnecessary. Here's the Mosaic legislation, Leviticus 19:11. He says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. To profane it means to stain his name, to dishonor his name, to defile or injure in some way his name, to pollute the name of the Lord. And you can do that in a variety of ways. But here's what he says. You shall not swear by my name falsely. So if you take an oath, and of course they were told that they could take their oaths, but it was to be in God's name, they were not to swear falsely. And by the way, God allowed this taking of oaths not to trivialize oath-taking because people are swearing all the time. Oh, I swear. You hear people say it all the time in, in an average conversation. Oh, well, a lot, exactly. So he doesn't tell them to take oaths in order to trivialize oaths, but the idea is to regulate them so that it doesn't be, it's not just a frivolous way of speech. We're to realize that if you take an oath, if you swear, Old Testament, you do it in the name of Yahweh, in the name of God, and that's a very solemn thing, because in the oath, generally, when the oath was taken, a person would raise their hand. The Bible speaks numerous times about how they raised their hand and swore by the God of heaven, usually the right hand. That's what the Bible spoke of. They would raise their hand, speak by the God of heaven, or swear by the God of heaven. And does that look familiar to you? People put their hand on the Bible. That's where it comes from. Oaths took a lot of different forms. There's an unusual form of taking oaths in Genesis 24 when Abraham wanted his servant to go get... Why don't you turn with me to Genesis 24. Let me show you this. This is unusual, and it kind of bugs me what I hear people do with passages like this, but... Genesis 24, we see it again in Genesis 47, but in Genesis 24, Abraham, verse 1, was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, amongst whom I dwell. Interesting passage. He says, put your hand under my thigh. Now, basically, you read some of the things the perverts do with passages like this. Under his thigh means just that. You put your hands up in between my legs. This was not sensual. It was not sexual. He wasn't grabbing anything. He was putting his hand under there in taking a solemn pledge and oath. The Hebrews believe that this only occurs twice in the Bible, once here and once in Genesis 47. The Hebrews believed that in so doing, Abraham was having him swear by his progeny, by those who would be born from his loins. And in a very real sense, he was therefore swearing by the coming Messiah, an oath to the Lord. This was nothing sensual or sexual. I tell you what, I have through the years read things that liberals, perverts, and others, they use this verse. I have heard some of the atheists use this verse. And Genesis 47 as well to declare some of the most perverse things you can imagine. But this was solemn. This was a form of solemn oaths unto the Lord. So let's not mistake that. I don't even know what I was talking about before I ran over there. But anyway. That's right. You don't swear by his name falsely. Exodus. Let's look to Exodus chapter 22. Now, I know what I was talking about. The oaths were not to be taken frivolously. If they were taken, they were to be taken in God's name. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. So when you took oaths, it was to be in the name of God, unlike the heathen who swore by everything, all their goddesses and gods. Just like when I read the Hippocratic Oath, you saw the things that they had sworn by. In Exodus 22 and verse verse 10. Now consider this. Lying was pretty much second nature in much of the world, unfortunately, even amongst the Jews. But did you know that if they took an oath that a certain thing was true, if they took an oath that it pretty much resolved the whole affair, let's say, for instance, we're going to read a verse or two here, 22:10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he has not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Now I want you to think about this. This is a civil matter. You ask your neighbor to watch your sheep while he's going to be on a journey for 30 days. Watch his sheep. So you watch his sheep for 30 days, but something happens to a couple of them. And you don't know what happened to them. You don't know if a wolf ate them, bear got them, lion got them, they wandered up. You don't know. They just disappeared. But you didn't take them. Your neighbor comes back, two of his sheep are missing, and he accuses you of eating his sheep. Nobody was witness, nobody saw it. You said, I didn't do it. If you swore by God, verse 11, if you swore in the name of Yahweh, I did not take your sheep, I did not eat your sheep, I did not kill your sheep, I did not sell your sheep, that settled the matter. If you swore by God, that was it. It was resolved. So the oath is pretty solemn, don't you think?
Yes.
That's not something you would do lightly, because if you ate that man's sheep, you better not swear falsely. But you know, sometimes people would do that. And there were several different ways that the oath could come into play. And if you swore by an oath, Then that settled the matter. That settled it all together. In some cities, you know how they had cities of refuge? In some cities and villages, let's say a person just moved there and started living among the people, and he was a murderer. People were looking for him. The Goel was looking for him, the blood avenger, and he's living among you in your village, and you didn't know. You didn't know he was a murderer. He's living there. He's working there. Y'all gave him a job. He's carrying on his life. And the Goel finally tracks him down. And he says, you have harbored a murderer. You know, if you harbor a murderer, you're guilty. So the community and the leaders would swear an oath to God. We did not know this man was a murderer. We did not know. And if they took that oath, they were resolved. That was it. That was the end of the matter. No appeal, no other. If they took the oath, that was it. So it was pretty solemn thing. That's how a lot of affairs were settled in biblical times. So if you invoke the oath, it better be true. Yes, brother. Let's get, you got a mic?
Maybe I'm jumping ahead of you, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater.
Right.
An oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute.
That's right. That's exactly what he's referring to there. There were other situations Leviticus accounts for, Leviticus and Exodus, like let's suppose you're out walking from one city to another, walking from one village to another, and along the way you find a couple of donkeys out there. So you take the donkeys and you walk on into the village. When you get there, they said those donkeys were stolen and you stole them. Nobody was there. Nobody saw. Here you have the donkeys. If you swore that you found them on the road and brought them into the village, you were absolved. If you were willing to swear by Yahweh. Yes, sir. No, the donkeys went to their owner.
wouldn't it follow that if somebody was a thief, wouldn't they also be a liar? And why would swearing against Yahweh bother them if they didn't regard his laws to begin with?
Well, the oaths was solemn, but certainly it wasn't a perfect system, because people are thieves, they're thieves and liars and frauds. But it does show you how solemn the oath was considered in ancient times, and it wasn't something that they would want to do frivolously. Not take an oath to God. But, you know, the Pharisees, these guys were experts at, well, we can't swear by God falsely. We know that. But we could swear by heaven. And if we swear by heaven, you know, they'll say, well, do you swear to that? I swear by heaven. Technically, I haven't sworn by God. So even if I'm telling a lie, I haven't sworn falsely. That's the games they played. I swear by heaven. I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by the holy city. I swear by the throne of God. I swear by the holy temple. They'd swear by everything and swear to lies all the time. That's why Jesus addressed them on that matter. You don't swear by heaven. And crazy stuff. I tell you what. Look with me to Matthew 23. Y'all with me so far? All right. You see, they came to the conclusion that it was okay to swear falsely, as long as you didn't swear by God. Matthew 23, verse 16. He says, woe to you. You know, Matthew 23 is where he rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Woe to you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. Well, you know, here comes their rules and their craziness. But whoso swears by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. So if you swear by the temple, that it doesn't matter. You don't, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you got to keep your word, or just the crazy stuff they were doing. Jesus says, you fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that's up on it, he's guilty? You fools and blind, for what's greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and him that sitteth thereon. Jesus just, again, exposing their hypocrisy, the fact that they'd swear to anything and they made up the most bizarre, their own bizarre rules. You could swear by the temple, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, you got to keep that promise. But if you just swear by the temple, you don't. Or you swear by the altar, no problem. I swear by the altar. Don't have to keep that one. That could be a lie. But if you swear by the gift, by the sacrifice, or the offering on the altar, that's binding. Crazy. Just. So that's why you have things like Matthew 5. I say unto you, don't swear at all. Neither by heaven. You don't swear by heaven. It's God's throne. Not by earth, it's its footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Well, you can now, but it was a lot harder to do that then. Or let's say you can make them look white or black or red or, you know, red, yeah, red, pink, blue. He says, but you let your communication be yes or no, yes or no. So if someone asks you a question, Rusty, did you break this microphone? Well, No. Didn't I see you twisting it like this? It was broke already. I was trying to fix it. No. Let your communication be yes or no. Anything more than that, this is what the Lord says, anything more than that comes from the evil one. Comes from the evil one. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a mic to Miss Linda. Yeah, let's get a mic to Miss Linda. Yeah.
It's green. Okay. With that said, when I was getting married, my husband was Catholic, I was Baptist. We were in the priest's chambers, and he wanted me to swear on the Bible, take an oath on the Bible, that I would raise my children Catholic. Okay? I wouldn't do it. And so he said, well, I had to, in order to get married in the Catholic Church, I had to swear on the Bible that I would raise my children Catholic. And then when I wouldn't do it, then he wanted to see my mother, you know. But go figure. Yeah. But I was asked to do that.
You know what? I remember that.
Do you remember that?
I remember they did that. Absolutely. You're right. They still do that. Yeah.
Well, this went on throughout the whole time we had to go. And then, of course, we couldn't go on the altar to get married. And then he just refused to marry us because I was uncooperative.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, literally in my wedding gown at the church. another priest came out and married us, but we were way in the back of church waiting a long time.
Wow.
Mar Dolorosa, Carrollton Avenue. So if anyone that asks you to do that, he's saying then that it comes from the evil.
Yeah.
So.
Yes. Yes or no? You know, for us, in our everyday, ordinary conversation and affairs, we should not have to swear to somebody that we're telling the truth. Just tell the truth. We're supposed to be truthful people. Brother East. Yeah, let's get the mic to Brother East. Brother East has some pearls of wisdom for us.
The Bible says it's... We're talking about swearing and making vow, but the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make one and break it.
You're right, brother. That's right. Absolutely right. And you know what the Bible says about lying? It can just repeatedly condemns lying. Yes, brother.
Okay, and there's something. Jesus' many times great-grandmother really followed this principle well. You remember what she said, Ruth? She never actually said, I swear. But she did call God to witness. She said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.
Yeah.
That's a good way to do it.
Yeah. And they, even in the New Testament, you see some accounts where Paul calls for God to bear witness. When he's declaring just a profound biblical truth, that's not necessarily an oath. I'm sorry. Yeah, yes, yes. Mike coming to you, ma'am. Mike coming to you.
So if you take an oath in ignorance, it doesn't count?
In ignorance?
Like the example that Linda gave. I mean, that happens to people all the time. They get married in the Catholic Church, and, you know, and it's like you swear to raise your children if you have any.
Well, look, I used
Catholic,
to swear to all kind of things. There's no telling what I swore to.
But, no, not offhandedly you swear to something offhandedly, but I'm talking about like this is a serious, solemn occasion, you know, where you're asked to solemnly swear to raise your children Catholic, or, like I said, it's almost like in ignorance that you do it. I mean, as I look back on it now, you know.
But what do we do whenever we've done anything in the past, whether we did it in ignorance or did it knowingly? Whether we repent, we ask the Lord to forgive us, and he forgives us. I'm so thankful that he does. He is a gracious and forgiving God. Yes, brother.
And the reason we know about the Masonic rituals is that the people that took those oaths realized later that was an oath to Satan. And
right.
I repent, and I'm no longer under Satan's bondage.
Right, right. It's pretty commonplace for people to get on the witness stand and swear to a lie. I mean, that is so common that it happens every day. They'll put their hand on the Bible and swear something happened that didn't happen. But for the Christian now, we're not supposed to be swearing, not by heaven, not by earth, not by Jerusalem, not by our head. I remember when we were kids, the famous thing was, I swear by my mama's head or my mama's grave. That's what they were. I swear by my mama's grave. I know. But that's what you did, you know, in those days, because that just carried with it a powerful, you know, that has to be true, you know. You know, the high priest tried to get Jesus to swear. They when they brought him before the high priest over in Matthew, look with me over to Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you a passage over here. They tried to get him to take an oath. Are you the Messiah? You take an oath and you tell us whether you are or not. Matthew 26. I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. Well, here's where the disciples forsook him and fled. Verse 57, they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, wherein the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end, to see what happened. Now you've got the Sanhedrin here, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council. Now, this is a solemn event here. They sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Now, he says this, verse 63, Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. Now this adjure, this means to exact an oath. He's telling him, you swear an oath before the living God and tell us right now whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I adjure ye by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. You swear an oath right now and you tell us. I put you on your oath. That's how Weymouth translates it. I put you on your oath. Williams translates it, basically the same way. Jesus, verse 64, answers him and says, thou hast said. This is translated in a variety of ways. The New American Standard, you have said it yourself. The New King James Version, it is as you said. Williams translates it, yes, I am. Beck translates it, I am. Weymouth translates it, I am he. Are you the Messiah? You tell us. I am. Now, doesn't tell us that Jesus swore an oath, but he told them the truth, didn't he? But they wanted him to swear an oath. Isn't that something? Because oaths carried some power. They carried some import. You know how much the Bible speaks against lying. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Lying tongue. And many times in the Bible we're told how God hates lies. Psalms 119, verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying. Ephesians 4:25, put away from thee lying lips. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is a part of the old nature. It's a part of what we used to be. We used to lie. I was pretty good at lying. Most of us were. I mean, and you know what I realized a lot of times? We lied unnecessarily. I mean, why? It just becomes such a part of it. You tell a lie when the truth would serve you better. And the bad thing about lying is it traps you, because when you tell one lie, then you got to tell another one to cover that one, and you can't remember who you lied to and what lie you told that one, what lie you told another. It's a terrible thing. Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brother Cord.
Yeah, I was going to say one of the ways that people speak now, I guess it's probably not new, but when somebody gets you to the side and they're like, well, to tell you the truth, to be honest, because then you just lie in the rest of the time, except for right now.
That's right. Yep. Back, I don't even want to go back to the days when I was a kid, some of the things I used to pull off with my parents, but y'all did it. Don't look at me like that. And the truth, the truth is so liberating. You tell the truth, and that's it. It's just done. It's truth makes you free. But boy, when you tell a lie, it just traps you. And you sure there's nothing wrong with this car, son? This car is perfect. Perfect. Nothing wrong with it. You cross your fingers. Another passage. Yeah. Cross my heart, hope to die, huh? James. Let me read a passage from James. You know why Jesus said people lie, huh? He said you lie because you like your father, the devil, who's the father of lies, John 8:44. Where do we go? James, right? James 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Above all things, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Wow, that's pretty strong stuff. You just don't swear when you're a Christian. Now, that leaves a couple of questions. What about when telling the truth could hurt somebody else? What about when telling the truth could hurt somebody else or put somebody else in danger? Is a lie ever justified? Can you justify a lie at any time? Dave, go ahead. Mike, to you, though.
You can always say, I'm not going to answer that. You haven't lied.
Right. Telling the truth, when it comes to telling the truth, it doesn't mean that you have to tell everything you know. Now, you don't distort the truth, color the truth, twist the truth, or even tell half-truths, but you don't have to answer at all, really. When you say, my yes will be yes and my no will be no, there's times you just don't have to answer at all.
It still says you can tell a white lie.
I'm still looking for one of those.
All right.
Go ahead.
I'm just going to bring up the Hebrew women to save the babies. All right. And then what you just now said would have got me in trouble with my mom, because she said there's two kinds of lies. There's a lie of omission and a lie of commission. Whereas if you're leaving something out, like did you break the mic, you could say, well, I'm going to plead the fifth. But, if you said some details but not all the details, especially not the pertinent ones, then basically that's the same as a lie.
Well, that can be, but I was talking specifically about not when you're accused of doing something, but when you are on the spot and by telling the truth, you could put others in danger. Like, let's say, for instance, the underground church. You've been caught with the Bible. And now they're holding you and they say, now we want to know who else is in this church. We want to know their names. We want to know where they live. So you can tell the truth, but by doing so, you put them all in jeopardy. Or you cannot say anything and bear the consequences, which is what Jesus did. Go ahead, brother.
In all the hours that Jesus was on trial, he only answered about 3 questions.
Yeah.
And you can bet they asked him a lot more than that. He just wouldn't answer.
Right. Yes, go ahead, brother. Let's get the mic to Brother Robert.
I just wanted to comment on what you just said about answering a question so you don't hurt people. I just remember a counselor one time telling this client, when you're on a witness stand and they ask you questions, you answer the questions and that's it.
Right. Don't volunteer information.
And then he gave him a little test. And he said, you got the time? And the guy said, oh, yeah, it's 4:30. He said, I didn't ask you that. I just asked you if you had the time.
Yeah. If you've ever been on a witness stand and they're out to damage your testimony, let me tell you, it is grueling. It is grueling.
You know, I was reading the rest of that chapter, what was that, 26 in Matthew, and where Jesus was being questioned. And after that, he goes on to talk about Peter. And anyway, it said that the damsel came to Peter and said, hey, you were with him,
Right.
And he denied it. And then it says that he's swore an oath and denied it. So yeah. Good reasons not to swear.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, so we asked the question, what about when telling the truth would hurt somebody else? Then the option is we don't have to tell people everything we know. And sometimes, not that you want to lie, but sometimes you just don't want to tell people the truth because it might hurt them. It might hurt their feelings.
There's no answer
for that. There's no answer.
If you're quiet,
you're
quiet.
Go ahead, brother.
Just in jest, it's not you, it's the clothes. You know, that's one thing. But
it's not you, it's the clothes.
You can turn it around and say, you know, as a Christian, we're not supposed to take offense.
Right.
Then tell her the truth.
Well, look, I really don't know how to get out of that one. I remember one brother telling me one time that somebody had invited them over to eat and this lady had cooked up something. And it was really something strange. And she asked him how he liked it. And he did not want to lie, but he didn't know what to tell him. So he said it was really, really unusual. Go ahead, brother. All right, go ahead, Gordon, since you got it, go ahead.
Same thing, you're talking about the food. We moved to Missouri. Penny and I had just been married. Our neighbors invited us over, and we're going to be there for about a year. And she cooked something and said, you know, what do you think about this? I said, well, I think I told her, we're going to be here for about a year. And unless I tell you the truth, I'll be eating this for a year. So didn't really care for her, is what I told her. She took it well.
Well, that's good. That's a good way to handle it.
Had a friend that began to pastor a small church, and this little old lady in the church cooked him and his wife a dandelion and mushroom casserole. He said it smelled like something died. But he knew she was going to ask about it, so he got a flash of genius from the Lord. He painted the words, "The Spot," on his garbage can. She asked him, "What did you think of it?" He said, "It hit the spot."
Yep. That's pretty good. Let's get the mic to Brother Andrew.
Thank you. Hello. I was dating this young lady, and she said she was from Jersey. And she invited me over one day for dinner, and I went, and she had my favorite dish. Fried okra is my favorite dish, I say. But has anybody ever ate boiled okra? You ate boiled okra? Sliced up? Slimy, huh? So she said, "Why don't you eat some okra?" I said, "Baby," I said, "I'm so full, I don't know what to do." Hello? But the idea she would have me to eat boiled okra, sliced up. And I dated another young lady, she was from North Carolina, and she had okra, but she had it fried. Have you never ate fried okra?
Oh, yeah.
Whole?
I don't know about whole. Sliced up, yeah.
Whole okra fried.
Huh.
She said, "You have ate everything but some okra." I said, "And I said, it's going to be enough time if I can eat this."
They don't know how to cook up there, brother. That's all. Yes, ma'am.
Rahab lied. Is she not?
Yes. She did.
To protect.
Now, the thing to keep in mind there is that the Lord blessed her in spite of the lie, not because she lied, but because of her intent. And that, you want to remember, she was a heathen, even though she knew that the God of Israel was God, and she did become an ancestor in the Messianic lineage. But the Lord did not approve of the lie, and he doesn't approve of the lie. I don't think you can justify lying from the Bible. I don't believe you can justify it. Go ahead, brother.
If you always tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said.
Yeah. One other thing I wanted to mention, all right, what about judicial oaths? What about when you go into a courtroom and they want you to take an oath on the Bible? Do you swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth? Well, there's a couple of schools of thought about this. So let me just throw these out to you. One school of thought is, under no circumstances does a Christian swear an oath, even in a court. So if you're called upon to do so, you don't have to swear an oath. In the United States, actually, you are allowed to affirm or just say, "Look, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to swear to tell you the truth, but I will tell you the truth. I affirm I will tell the truth." But like a lot of the older groups, under no circumstances would they take an oath, like the Anabaptists and, you know, the early church fathers. That was not going to happen. The other school of thought is that this prohibition against oath-taking and swearing was to remove from our vocabulary all the frivolous oaths that people do. They just swear by everything. It's part of their everyday conversation. That should not be a part of our everyday conversation. We shouldn't be swearing at all. But if we are called upon to take a judicial oath, there's no problem as long as we tell the truth. So, you know, that's the other school of thought. I would like for us to turn to one last passage, and that's the one Brother Dave quoted a few minutes ago, Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read a couple of verses here. And we'll read beginning in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is, Abraham obtained the promise of a son, a progeny, heirs, and so on. And verse 16, he says, for men verily swear by the greater. That is, when you swear, you don't say, I swear by this ant on the ground right there. Or, I swear by a flea. You always swear by something big. You know, I swear by heaven. I swear to God. I swear. He says, you always swear by something greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, what does that mean? Just what we told you, that whenever there is a case where maybe a person has been accused, maybe you stole those cows, or maybe you ate my sheep. If you were willing to take an oath, that's the end of it. You took an oath, I didn't do that, they wound it off, maybe somebody stole them, a lion might have ate them, but I didn't steal them, I didn't sell them, I didn't eat them. If you would swear an oath, that's the end of it. So he's making a point. Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation, that settles it. If you swear the oath, that's it. It ends right there. It doesn't go any further than that. Then he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us too, not just the Jews, we're the heirs of promise by faith, the immutability of his counsel. That is, he is not going to change his mind. He confirmed it or guaranteed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. What are those two immutable things? Well, first of all, there is the promise. He made him a promise in verse 13. That's God's promise. God doesn't lie. Numbers 23:19. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He made a promise. Verse 15, he inherited the promise because he believed it. And then not only did he make the promise, but he swore an oath. Two immutable things. So he says that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Christ is our hope. He is our rock. And the Bible uses this tremendous word picture here. He is our anchor. And for a seafarer in ancient times, if you were in a storm, you better have an anchor, and it better be a good one. Because, you know, unlike today with power craft, you can run your motor right into the waves or whatever. In ancient times, you were at the mercy of the seas. If a storm came up, you better have an anchor. That anchor, you let that anchor down, it grabs the bottom, and it points your bow right towards the waves, and it keeps that boat afloat. Otherwise, you crash, you roll over, you're destroyed in a storm. Christ is our anchor, the anchor of our soul. And we have two immutable things, his promise and his pledge. His promise and his oath. We're heirs just like Abraham was heirs. He's saying, look, you guys can't lose if we'll stand firm on those things, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I had read somewhere, I've never been there to see it myself, but that the anchor is probably the most common symbol of ancient Christianity, even more so than the fish in like a lot of the places where Christians used to hide, catacombs and so forth, but that the anchor was really the most common symbol of Christianity. I thought that was pretty interesting. Was that? That's right. So he's our anchor, praise God. Swear not at all. good advice, right? You know, for the believer, the swearing is absolutely unnecessary, because you are expected as a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ to tell the truth. But you're just going to tell the truth. That simple. The end. Amen. Father, bless us, we pray, as we seek to be men and women who know the truth, who follow the truth, and who tell the truth. Lord, deliver us from lying lips and remove from our vocabulary all that is frivolous and profane and displeasing in your sight. In particular, Lord, lying lips and all this false swearing. We thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.